Welcome to the Zephyr Hills Alliance Church podcast, where two pastors process the context of church and the practice of discipleship. I'm Pastor Christian, and this is Pastor Ted.
Hi, everyone.
On today's episode, we talk about change and transformation. We look at Romans 8, we listen to a song that Pastor Ted has written out of that chapter, and we talk a little bit about coffee. Thank you for joining us. This is episode 5. Hello, Ted. How you doing?
Hi, Christian. Doing good. Yeah. How you doing? Yeah.
How many cups of coffee have you had today?
Oh, today I've had 3 this morning. It needed to be 3. It might be a 4-cupper, actually.
Wow. Do you usually have an afternoon cup or just sometimes?
Sometimes. Yeah, it just depends. If there's some dessert that's being offered, definitely having a cup.
Oh, coffee with dessert.
Yeah, sweetness. From our meeting yesterday, we had leftover donuts. I got rebuked from my wife and son for having donuts, but they enjoyed it. They enjoyed the donuts.
What was the rebuke? Why are you bringing
this in? Why am I bringing donuts? Don't you know it's fattening? I'm like, they're good. Taste great.
Okay, so they chastised you, but they did partake.
There's always room for donuts.
Okay.
That's what I think, and just like always room for another cup of coffee.
So you had donuts for breakfast, and that required an extra cup of coffee. Is that right?
Yeah, well, yeah.
That makes sense. I like the idea of dessert and coffee. I think it's great, but I just cannot do caffeine in the evening.
Right.
Or afternoon. Yeah. Like when I was younger, it was much different. And my dad, he can still drink like regular coffee at night and go right to sleep. But I can't, if I have a cup of coffee, if I have a coffee flavored yogurt after 4 o'clock, I can't sleep.
You can't sleep?
No.
You're up.
The caffeine like just keeps me awake.
Keeps you energized.
My heart rate is up. I'm laying in bed. My body's tired, but my heart's beaten.
There you go.
I don't really drink coffee in the morning either.
Right.
If I drink it, I drink decaf. I drink this mushroom juice.
Yeah,
it's called
good.
It's called the mushroom latte.
It's more nutritious than probably the coffee.
But it's got some coffee in it, but it's got really low caffeine, and then it has those like nootropics.
I've tried to do the decaf thing, especially at night, especially if there's something sweet. You know, we want to have decaf, so I don't want to be wired. But it just isn't the same. There's just something missing.
Yeah, it's the caffeine.
Yeah, that's what it is. It's the caffeine. That's what's missing. Oh.
I'm not anti-coffee. I love coffee. I just can't really handle it anymore, I guess.
I remember back in the college days, I used to do hot tea. I was introduced going to school up north. Everybody drank hot tea, all these different teas during the winter. They didn't drink coffee as much. It was like if you were really cool and you were really in, man, you had tea. Hot tea.
Interesting.
Certain teas, you know.
Yeah. Did you get into it?
Celestial seasoning teas, There was this one brand called Red Zinger.
Okay.
I don't know what was in it, but it zinged. And so that was, everybody would have that and have that with a little bit of honey. And that was just great.
Red Zinger.
Red Zinger.
I love it.
I don't know if you can get that anymore.
I got super into tea when we lived in China because the tea was grown in different regions and all my students were from different regions. One year I was like, I'd like to get into tea. I'm telling you, at least 100 students brought me tea from their hometown. They were like, this is the tea that we grow. This is the best tea. Different colors, different times. They pull the leaves off and all these things. And tea that you're supposed to drink for digestion, tea that you're supposed to drink in the morning, or tea for health. So many different kinds of tea.
Yeah, so sometimes tea is really good and, you know, in the afternoon and so forth. To have a good cup of tea.
Yeah. I drink both. Well, I don't drink coffee anymore.
Yeah.
Changes. Transformation, that's what we're talking about this week.
Talking about that transformation, you know, that change, when we think about our behavior, what's on the inside sometimes naturally comes out. I remember as a kid learning to survive in elementary school with kids. A lot of my friends, they just spoke language and spoke a lot of swear words and a lot of cuss words. And man, it just would come out, you know, and I'd hear it all. And I thought, well, that's the natural way to talk. And
this
is
elementary school?
Yeah, elementary school. And I was really bad, like when I was in sixth grade. I remember one time just being so upset. I came to my mother and I just blurbed out some swear language. I didn't cuss at her. I was just cussing. And just the look on her face at that moment that her baby boy could say such words like a sailor. She was stunned.
Wow.
She didn't say anything. She just walked away. That was probably maybe of the Holy Spirit at that point, because that did more to convict me of how wrong my behavior was, and I needed a change. Mm. And I really couldn't do it on my own. I needed the Lord to transform me. Has there ever been a change in your life like that, that you needed the Lord to give you strength, or needed someone else to come along? And I don't know.
A transformation
change. Mm.
First thing that comes to my mind, I'm thinking about the change in lifestyle when you go from being a single person to being a married person.
Oh, yeah.
And then when you go from a married person to being a married person with children. The biggest change that I remember about that is the change of time. You know, like the time that you have when you're single, all your time belongs to you. You can choose to give it to other people or not, but how you spend your time, totally up to you.
Yeah.
When you're married, that really changes, because you're cohabitating with someone. You're living in the same space, you know, so you can't just do whatever you want in the space. I mean, if you're a considerate spouse, you know, I think some people get married and they continue to just do their own thing.
Yeah, that's right.
And
it
doesn't always work out.
No.
But a lot of, basically, you have to transform your lifestyle, and
that
it really transforms who you are, because how you're behaving and how you're thinking, how you're spending your time, you're now sharing it with someone.
Yep.
And so there's a loss of freedom, but what you gain, obviously, is companionship and connection, and that's, you know, worth it. That's the trade-off, is I'm trading my single freedom for a partner.
And you're willing to change
because
of that relationship. Mm-hmm. You're willing to change because you love that person. You're willing to be open to change, willing to have someone speak into your life and help you with that.
If you're committed to that person, it's worth the change. You change, and it's for the better. Yeah. Then later, when you have kids, your time goes from being like yours and this other person's to now you just have zero time, you know, because all your time is poured into. If you're not at work, you're taking care of these people who will not survive without you.
That's right.
And that, again, is this huge change to lifestyle and time, how you spend your life. And again, totally worth it because of what you gain, the joy of having a child and seeing him or her grow up and become a person. It's the coolest thing ever. So are you willing to go through that transformation? Are you willing to be changed for the blessing that's on the other side? So there's a sacrifice of time. There's a sacrifice of, like, it costs effort. It costs energy. But the change is worth it because of, you know, you're growing your family.
And you're growing in your relationship with one another. And there are changes that come when your kids grow up and they become adults and they move out and they're on their own. You know, that transition, that's a huge change that people have to deal with.
I haven't faced it yet. I'm totally pretending like it's not going to happen.
Yeah, that's right.
I'm not ready at all for my children to leave.
I confess, I probably, I was not ready either. But you know, God gives strength in that and grace in that. We have to recognize, man, I need a change. Just like, well, I need help, Lord, with, you know, cleaning up my foul language, which he did. Or I need help in adapting to being married. I need help adapting. I need help. I need change in that. So
those relationships, you know, and that development, it changes you. It really causes you to mature.
Yes.
I think anytime there's those significant changes, it leads to, or it can lead to, maturity.
Yes.
I suppose if you respond poorly, it could lead the other direction.
Yes.
You know, you can choose not to mature in those moments, but they really mature you. And then there are situations where you need God to change you.
Yes.
And I guess you have to be willing to follow him, you know, where he's leading you. And if he's leading you into a new place, if he's leading you into change, to change your behavior, your language, your ways of thinking, you have to be willing to follow him. You know, he doesn't drag us kicking and screaming.
No.
I think sometimes you can look at people and see, oh, they didn't keep in step with the
Holy
Spirit.
Right.
They're at the same place they were 15 years ago because it wasn't worth what it was going to cost them, you
That's
know,
right.
the change. But I think you're exactly right. God invites us into transformation. And I think we see that throughout the story of Christ. And he's inviting us to become more and more
and
like
him.
And
when we take that step of transformation, that change, willing to pay the cost, whether it's, okay, I'm giving up my time for me and I'm going to spend it on my kids or spend it on my spouse or whatever, that relationship's developed and there's some joy that comes out of that relationship, some victory out of that relationship, and they're changed because you've invested in them, we can celebrate.
Absolutely.
And there's a great celebration in that.
Romans 8, 1 to 17. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So when I was a junior in high school, I moved to a new school, a little tiny Christian school, and they had Bible quizzing. I had never heard of that before. I didn't know what that was. I had done memory verses, you know, growing up in church. And I had gone on a mission trip the year before I transferred to this school. And on that trip, they made us memorize 40 verses. The first chapel of the opening, you know, day of school, the principal was there and he asked, does anybody know Galatians 2:20? And that was one of the verses that we had to memorize. So I looked around, nobody said anything. And so I raised my hand, he points at me, and then I quoted Galatians 2:20. I did not realize that everybody was going to think I was super weird. Because I just went for it. He's like, hey, he's asking. I happen to know this.
I know that.
So I said, that's what you do. But people around me looked at me like, who is this? What are you? I think they thought I was way holier than I was. I think I gained a reputation of being like a spiritual person from that day.
The Bible man.
I'm the guy who knows the answer. He just happened to know one that I knew. Yeah. But I then got recruited by the Bible quiz team. My senior year, we did the book of Romans. My core passage that I memorized was Romans 7 and 8. And then, this is a little silly, but in Christian schools, they had like a dramatic category called oral interpretation of scripture. And it was like an acting thing, but you couldn't really act. It was more like you were giving a speech that you memorized, but it had to be only scripture. You would go to this competition. The 2 years before me, the person who won had done a couple chapters in Job. They did different voices. They did a voice for God and a voice for Satan and a voice for Job. And they, you know, and I was like, okay, whatever.
Yeah.
And so everybody was doing Job again, thinking that's how you're going to win. And I did Romans 7 and 8, and I won first place in our state. And so then I went to this national competition for oral interpretation of scripture, and I won first place in the nation. So
Wow. At
one point, I was the first place in the United States of Christian peoples of the oral interpretation of scripture. For Romans 7 and 8. Anyways, that's a long way to say I'm quite familiar with this passage. And even we just heard it in the New King James. So that's mostly
what you almost.
It's very familiar to me. But what stands out to you in this passage, Ted? Especially coming off of when we talked about Romans 7, you know,
sure.
How, man, there's nothing good that's in me.
Yeah.
This is the, follow up to that.
Yeah, we talked about the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And so forth. I think Romans 8 gives us really the secret, if you want to put it simply, the secret to success in the Christian life is the Holy Spirit of God, being filled with the Holy Spirit, transformed, changed by the Spirit of God, and being able to develop that relationship, invest time into it. As the scripture says, we're walking in the Spirit, we're living in the Spirit, And if we're struggling in that area, we rely on the Spirit. We cling and call out to God to help us in those moments.
Later in chapter 8, yeah. Verse 32, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Mm. So that's absolutely what you're talking about. Who is he who condemns? Like, who can condemn you if Christ died and rose and sits at the right hand of God and makes intercession for us?
Yeah.
Because of the act of Jesus on the cross, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ.
Mm. I think that's so important to keep in mind as a follower of Jesus today, because so often we face our world, our own thinking, our own thoughts, our own view of ourselves or our view of others, and we don't consider ourselves, well, Christ is in me, and because he's in me, I've been declared innocent, righteous before the Lord. There's this cleanliness and comfort and courage in following Jesus.
I really see such extremes, like death and life. Yes. These are so far apart. The idea of being condemned, guilty, or set free, those are opposites. Either you're living in jail, you're bearing this punishment and it's your whole life, or you're not under this punishment you're out. It is very extreme.
Yeah.
But when it comes to sin, when it comes to following Jesus, a lot of our time is spent in between these two extremes. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Totally opposites.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, sometimes we're still sinning. I think it's really helpful to press into those extremes to realize that if the Spirit of Christ dwells in me, I have passed from death to life. It's a total extreme. I have been given a new nature that's completely different from the old nature.
Yeah.
I'm not carnally minded, because that's death, and I've received the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So I am not that. I'm full of the Spirit.
Right.
It is black and white. As I reflect on those extremes, that's really helpful to know, what's my position? Where do I stand before the Lord? Then I have to think about, well, okay, those extremes are true, and yet, I sinned today.
Yeah.
Or my life's fallen into a pattern of sin. Now, does that mean I have become carnally minded?
Mm.
No, I'm still full of the Spirit of Christ.
Right.
And he still made me free from the law of sin and death.
Yeah.
That's still true. And I have to apply that extreme to my faith and to myself, then work out that what it means to follow him in the midst of that. But you got to have that baseline of those extremes. You got to have that truth just firmly inside of you that, no, I have passed from death to life.
Yeah. I'm no longer what I was.
Yes.
I'm new. I may not feel new, but God has given me a new nature.
That's right.
He's given me a new name,
mm-hmm.
and I'm in that practice now of becoming more like him, more like his child.
Yeah. I'm not in the prison.
I'm like, not in the prison.
I've been declared not guilty, so I am free. Now, am I still living like I'm bound up in chains?
Yeah.
I may be living like that, but that's not actually foundationally true.
Right.
I'm not in the prison.
Right. I can grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. We call that in the theological world the process of sanctification.
Right.
That's big words.
Mm-hmm.
But it's becoming more like Jesus day by day, allowing his Spirit to work in us and to really fully cling to him when we do trip and fall and sin and mess up, to confess, because he cleanses us from all unrighteousness.
Yeah.
And he's able to, if we trip, he's able to be like a shepherd and pick us up and place us back on our feet again and set us on the righteous path that we need to follow him, which is good.
That's transformation. And it's also daily discipleship, practical living.
Yeah.
Mm.
Yeah.
Well, let's take a listen to your song.
Let's listen to the song.
Judgment for my deeds is deserving.
All right, Ted. So you wrote this song after our last time we recorded, and you were inspired, you said?
I was inspired because the Lord gave you a song, and I thought that was so cool. But then the Lord kind of just birthed this in me, and it came out pretty good. And we had a chance to share it with some other pastors and friends. And what surprised me in that whole community was they started singing the chorus, mm-hmm. which was kind of cool.
Yeah.
So that was good.
I definitely like the chorus. I like how catchy it is and how singable it is. When we write worship songs, one of the things we're thinking about is, can people sing this easily? A worship song isn't really a time to show off your voice necessarily, or your range, or all the runs you can do, if you want people to jump in and sing.
Right.
And actually, you didn't ask those pastors to sing, but they just started singing.
They just started singing.
Because it's quite, the chorus is quite catchy, and definitely.
That was encouraging to me.
Yeah.
I was like, oh man, because sometimes when you put a song out, you don't know if anybody's going to like it,
right? Yeah, it can feel like it falls flat sometimes.
That's right.
But when they start singing it, it feels great.
Yeah, it does. It's like, okay, well, that part we know is pretty good there.
I like how the first verse sets it up, you know, this scene of being charged with guilt. Mm-hmm. And this is something that as Christians we have experienced. We've been confronted by our sin and our brokenness and recognizing, man, we can't save ourselves. But then the fact that Jesus stepped in and took the punishment, that's a transformational truth that once we accept that, we're no longer condemned. And so I love how the first verse sets it up and leads into that chorus, which is very catchy and which is really the central truth that I'm not a prisoner. And I think verse 2 capitalizes on that idea of transformation. The clothes that I used to wear were dirty, but I've traded them for these royal robes. My name is new, written in your book. I've been adopted as a child. So new identity, new sonship. You know, this is emblematic of the transformation that's happened. And then a bridge, what a bridge typically does in a worship song is it takes the idea of the chorus and takes it just one step further. A lot of times in modern worship songs, man, you'll sing the bridge over and over. It's the kind of thing you can get lost in because it's like the culmination of the truth you were singing about in the chorus. This is a little technical songwriting stuff, but this is what we think about when we write worship songs.
Yeah.
And so your bridge definitely does that, you know, because new heart, new mind, the Holy Spirit lives in me. These are the kind of things that you could soak in and reflect on. Like, since I'm no longer a slave, this inheritance that I have, we talk a little bit about it in verse 2, but then in the chorus, you know, that newness that you can really revel in.
So
I think lyrically that's really cool. I love how it builds and I love the themes that are expressed. And I think the music is cool. You got to play it on your new bass.
Yeah, I got the bass all tweaked up.
And your new Fender.
And got the Fender really nice.
Most of Ted's guitar, electric guitar life has been spent on a hollow body. It's more of a jazz guitar.
Yeah, more of a...
What do you call that style?
It was an Epiphone semi-hollow, and it was like a ES-335, but it was called an Epiphone Dot.
Yeah, so that semi-hollow body style, really popular with jazz guys, which Ted is a jazz guitarist. But then he got a new... Your Fender's pretty new, right?
Yeah, my wife got that for me for Christmas.
Awesome.
And it was wonderful, but I never had it set up, so I had to get it set up. And all the stuff that you have to adjust on a Fender Strat, it's amazing. Not just the neck, but you just got to make sure the bridge is right and the tuning pegs and so forth. The pickups are at the right height. And so there was a lot of work there.
Got tweaked recently.
Got tweaked, it did.
Yeah, it sounds really good.
Yeah, it was good. And my bass can actually play in tune. Before, it was only like the first 3 frets, and then you get the 4th fret, and it's out of tune, because the neck was so bad, it wasn't set.
Yeah.
And that got set up, and so now it's pretty sweet.
Your guitars also went through a transformation.
They did.
Your guitars went through a change.
And it was for the better.
That's awesome.
Isn't that great?
That's pretty good.
That's what the Lord does for us. That's
Amen.
Good. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Zephyr Hills Alliance Church podcast. We're glad you're here, and we want to invite you to subscribe wherever you listen to podcasts. All of our content is produced in-house by the ZAC media team. If you want to connect with us further, reach out on Facebook or on our website, zaccma.org.